Hey folks, it's Mike from Profiling Evil. I've been studying criminal behavior for more than 40 years, and one of my favorite research tools is Truth Finder. It's online, and you're not going to believe the information stored there. So if you want to know more about that new neighbor, your babysitter, or your online date, give Truth Finder a try. I'm including a special link below with special discount pricing, but you got to click the link and enter EVIL10 at checkout. Now, we're an affiliate, which means we get a small commission, but you can cancel at any time. Hey folks, it's Mike from Profiling Evil, and today I'm going to be combining two short videos together as we have further discussion about the Chad Daybell triple murder case up in Idaho. Today's audio is going to be covering three things that have come out in the trial. The idea around reincarnation, and then we're going to talk about casting and that wacky blessing. So thanks for sticking around, and thanks for supporting Profiling Evil. Now let's get into these three topics. Well, if today's testimony is true, Chad Daybell's bizarre ideologies are becoming a textbook example of how cult leaders cherry-pick passages from religious text in order to support their predatory preferences, all the while compelling their followers to fall in line. Let's look at how Daybell twisted the idea of reincarnation in order to justify infidelity and murder. Well, hey everybody, welcome to Profiling Evil in this edition after today's trial in the Chad Daybell murder case up in Idaho. This is a triple murder for the deaths of J.J. Vallow, Tylee Ryan, and Tammy Daybell. Now, I hope you're going to take time to hit the like and subscribe button. And please ring the bell and please consider supporting us because it's the only way we're able to keep Profiling Evil going. You know, reincarnation is not a concept typically embraced within mainstream Christianity. It's more commonly associated with Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism. However, there are fringe groups, and this is an example, and individuals, quite frankly, like Chad Daybell, who blend Christian beliefs with elements of Eastern spirituality or these New Age philosophies. And they might do it in an attempt to reconcile the concept of reincarnation within their Christian teachings. When you get groups like Chad and Lori Daybell's Church of the Firstborn, people who build their own special version of the topic, they use these kinds of perversions to justify, in this case, their adulterous relationships and apparently murder. Now, in my opinion, the Daybells are claiming that their God is forgiving any of the transgressions that they're making because they already lived more than 1,000 years ago. They've already been judged, so they could do anything they want, and it didn't matter in the eyes of the God that they believed in. Now, I hope you're catching the fact that I'm saying the God that they believe in, because I don't believe it's the God that I believe in, frankly, and I don't think it's the one you believe in. Now, here we are, getting this story from Chad and Lori that they're just back here on Earth with all the rest of us galumps to do a little do-over. And of course, to gather together 144,000 other like-minded people to take the world through the next apocalypse. That alone is kind of frightening that they might have 144,000 like-minded people like these two. Anyway, I want to make it really clear that after studying this subject on reincarnation, their interpretation is deviating significantly from Orthodox Christian doctrines. And I think this is important to point out because Christian doctrine emphasizes things like moral purity, fidelity, repentance for sins that are committed in this life, including murder and, of course, adulterous affairs. And all of this is with the understanding that each person in mainstream Christianity, and I believe many other faiths, that we have one life, one opportunity for salvation. Now, Chad and Lori Daybell, everything keeps focusing on the Latter-day Saint faith. And Latter-day Saint doctrine is no exception to this. In fact, I went over to their website, and the Latter-day Saint Church does not believe or promote in any way the idea of reincarnation. In my opinion, justifying affairs and murders through the lens of reincarnation is likely to be met with skepticism and condemnation from, I even think, their God. I think our God. And more importantly, and not taking away from the Christian world, but more importantly for this discussion, I think it's going to be met with deep and heavy condemnation from the jury that's now considering Chad Daybell's fate. Now, Chad and Lori Daybell aren't Hindu, and they're not Buddhist, yet they took an ideology practiced, again, in the Eastern world, they took this ideology and they twisted it to justify their ongoing affair, and it's looking like to me that it was also used to justify murder. This is a tactic that I have seen used by cult leaders over and again in almost every cult that I've looked at. And I've looked at a batch of them. They pervert mainstream beliefs in order to fit the story that they're trying to sell. And boy, oh boy, were they trying to sell a story. And can you believe how many people were buying off on this thing? That's the part that's most frightening to me. Well, I spent some time on Court TV recapping this day of testimony, and I was asked by Vinnie Politan about my thoughts around this idea of Chad Daybell disciplining J.J. Vallo just before his death. Now, you might be surprised by my thoughts, and I hope that you'll comment on those when we get to the end, especially my thoughts on why Chad likely had a relationship with JJ, and that's why he was able to take him upstairs for a timeout. I disagree a little bit with my co-panelists, but I think they might be right on target and I might be off target. But I really think this proves that Chad Daybell had a relationship with JJ and Ty Lee long before, which is something that they're going to have a tough time arguing he didn't know who they were. Let's watch this.
And in Salt Lake City, religious cult expert, retired police commander, host of Profiling Evil, and author of the book Deceived, Mike King is with us. Great to see everyone. Lauren, your thoughts about the interaction here between Chad Daybell and the kids, J.J. Tiley. I'm not sure if he ever met Tiley. He may have on one of those three trips to Phoenix.
I'm not sure if he ever met Tiley in Phoenix, but he certainly, I believe, met her before she was murdered. And then as far as that scratch on JJ's neck, I would just like to ask how a 7-year-old boy is able to scratch the neck of a man who's 6'3" tall. It's a very upsetting story to hear that Chad and JJ were alone upstairs. Allegedly, he was disciplining him and he comes back injured on his neck. You can only imagine the worst, and who knows what these children went through before they were even murdered. But whether or not Tylee met Chad at an event at Lori's home, she certainly had meetings at her home as well in Mesa, Arizona, when Charles was out of town and Chad was actually spending the night with other people at her home for these religious conferences. So it wouldn't be beyond scope, to use a legal term here, that Tylee started to get to know who Chad was without knowing all the details.
Now, the other thing, Mike, when you think about this dynamic, we're talking about Chad disciplining Lori's child while he's still married to another woman with his own family.
Yeah, Vinny, I think the thing that I really get out of all of this, I'm not as concerned that there was a scratch on Chad's neck. If we look at the camp that JJ may have been really unhappy and having and squirming and fighting, maybe with somebody that he wasn't familiar with. If you take Chad's story that he didn't really know this child very well, or it may be completely on the flip side that he knew him well enough that he actually could take him upstairs and discipline him, give him a little bit of time out while there were guests in the home, and then getting him settled down, coming down and saying, look, you're going to go down and you're going to behave, and JJ giving in like children do. But it doesn't take away from a temper tantrum, or it could absolutely be that this child was trying to defend himself and fight for his own safety at that very moment. So the thing that I get out of all of this, with all my ramblings, Vinny, is that he had to have had a good relationship with JJ in order to be the one that would take him upstairs to get him in a little timeout and settle him down. And I don't believe if it was the first time he'd ever met him that that would have ever happened.
I agree. Dr. Carol Lieberman, this dynamic is bizarre, but we're in the midst of this whole Doomsday Bell saga, so everything here is out of the norm. But for this little child, this had to be really frightening. Like, his whole world is turned upside down. I mean, he already had a tough life as a young child, was adopted by Charles and by Lori, and then Charles is gone, and then he's ripped up and moved out to the middle of nowhere in Idaho where he doesn't know anyone. And now this stranger or this man that he just met is disciplining him.
Well, you know, of course, we know that JJ was autistic and got into these, had these sort of temper tantrums or out of control tantrums. I don't know that that means that there was something sort of inappropriate that went on, salacious that went on between JJ and Chad. But, you know, here he is. No little boy, it's hard for him to understand why another man would be coming into the house. And children, especially autistic children, are very sensitive to feelings that are going on. And so he might well have experienced, you know, not that he could describe it necessarily, but he could have well have felt that that Chad represented a threat, and that Chad, you know, liked his mother So I don't think, you know, the thing is that Chad really, I don't think that he was made much effort to try to connect to either of the children to whatever extent that he was with them, because that wasn't what he was interested in. He just cared about Lori and about their time together. And, you know, only to the extent that maybe making nice to the kids would make her like him more. But I don't think he wasn't a warm fuzzy.
No, I would not. That's one word I would not use to describe, or two words I would not use to describe Chad Daybell.
Well, we then spoke about my thoughts on how the entire case is coming together. And I shared how much I like these kinds of cases where they, you know, we have a body, but they become circumstantial in nature. That means that multiple things are involved. Now, remember, circumstantial is one of the forms of evidence, but circumstantial is really that combination of the other forms of evidence that say something in fact happened. In this case, there's eyewitness accounts. There's forensic and physical evidence. Heck, there's even admissions, although there are confessions to speak of. There are bodies that have been recovered, and there's an incredible amount of criminal behavior that's exhibited in this case. And I think that's really important in tying it all together. So let's watch my comments on that part.
Do you recall if Lori ever said anything to you in relation to Tylee and whether or not what her level was or her rating?
She did say she was dark at some point. I don't remember the rating.
Do you know who gave her that information?
I'm guessing it was Chad. I don't remember.
Generally speaking, would she tell you she turned to Chad for these answers?
Yeah.
Did Lori talk to you about JJ while you were there?
Yes.
What did she tell you?
She told me that the day before I arrived that he became dark.
So previously she'd told you Tylee was dark?
Correct.
Correct?
Yeah.
And now JJ was dark.
Correct.
Did you observe JJ that weekend?
Yes.
Did you observe any behaviors that caused you concern?
No.
This lightness and darkness, Mike King, I want to start with you because, you know, you're supposed to naturally die. Right? Naturally, these aren't natural deaths that we're talking about. We're talking about a gunshot to kill Charles Vallo. We're talking about Tylee's remains in the pet cemetery. What are your thoughts here about how this is being sold and who's doing the selling?
It's feeling more and more like not only deep planning and premeditation, but a scheme is coming together. We're seeing the means, motive, and opportunity of many of the things that we talk about. If we looked at this case purely from a circumstantial perspective, we see and we've had testimony that Chad Daybell is the one determining who's light and dark. That's very significant, in my opinion. And whether Lori becomes the middleman to Alex Cox or they're all in this together, that every time somebody is, or not every time, most times when someone's channeled and determined to be dark, Charles Vallow, Tammy Daybell, JJ Vallow, Tylee Ryan, Alex Cox, they die. And so as we start putting the pieces together, it's pretty darn easy to start saying, hey, somebody's making the determination that these people are dark, and dark people somehow become the subject of castings like we talked about a few nights ago. And those castings determine that a spirit has to be extruded or exorcised from the body. And the only thing that can happen, according to Melanie Gibb, is that once that spirit is out of the body, the evil spirit, that the body's got to die. And so we see this whole plan coming together. And then that doesn't even begin to mention the windfall from a financial perspective.
Well, that's what I'm going to talk about that, right?
So what are your thoughts on this one, folks? Do you think today's testimony moved the needle one way or another for you? I'd like to know how you'd vote if you were sitting on the jury today. And I hope you'll take time to put your comments down below and share with others your thoughts. Be kind to each other. This isn't a time to bash each other. It's not a time to bash theologies. It's not a time to bash people who try to do things a certain way. It's a time to just share and learn together. Chad Daybell is facing a jury of his peers in the triple murder case coming out of Idaho. Two big things came out that I think support the prosecution's claim that this self-proclaimed prophet knew all about the murders of Tylee Ryan, JJ Vallow, and his wife, Tammy Daybell. I mean, face it, what kind of prophet would this guy be if he really didn't know? Hey, welcome to Profiling Evil, everyone, and thank you for coming on board. And please hit the like and subscribe button so that you get all of our videos as we release them. Now, this is a pretty interesting week that we're facing as we move into another week of testimony in the Chad Daybell murder trial. I want to start off by talking about the facts in the case that support that Chad Daybell was twisting facts and familiar scripture to manipulate his followers, including his new twisted lover, Lori Vallow, twisting him into doing things that he commanded. I spoke about it on Court TV, and I talked about some of the tactics and why they support the prosecution's claim that Chad Daybell was truly in charge. Like other cult leaders, Daybell appears to have cherry-picked information that supports his perversions and his behaviors, completely ignoring moral warnings that everything he was doing was wrong. He simply dismissed anything that contradicted what he really wanted to do. You know, things like justifying an affair that he was having with Lori Vallow while he's still married to Tammy. Together, these two adulterers twisted reality into their own skewed perspectives, convincing their followers that they'd been married in previous lives, you know, hundreds of years ago, and that they already had been judged by the God that they worshipped, and they could no longer face penalties for doing what other people might consider evil, illegal, wrong. By distorting scripture and previously held mainstream religious beliefs, they took what some people interpreted to be the truth, something in scripture that was familiar, and they exaggerated it and misinterpreted it for their own twisted fantasies. They took commonly accepted scripture out of context, focusing on specific words that fit the narrative that they had and that they were promoting. In fact, they created their own narratives, these compelling stories around their own beliefs. And according to testimony that's now coming out in the trial and that we heard in Lori Daybell's trial, they weave together real events with fictional or exaggerated elements, all to make it appear that they were somehow inspired and receiving revelation. All this reinforced their self-perceived authority and it justified their actions to their followers. These were followers who didn't have the courage to stand up against them and say, this is wrong. But this courtroom that we're in now is standing up, and it's showing how they isolated their followers from outside sources of information and from anyone who dissented in opinion. But here's the crazy part. Their followers were actually in a position to question and frankly think about things, yet they chose not to. They had access to the internet. They had safety nets of non-cult members. This is much different than most cults that we talk about, where they're isolated from the internet and everything else. They had all that at their fingertips, yet they chose to stick around, thinking that they were part of some elite group of individuals that had a secret that nobody else should know about. Well, in its own wacky way, it was sort of a sense of pride to those people who were following Chad and Lori Daybell. And now they're paying the price. Can you imagine how embarrassing it is now for them to sit on the stand and acknowledge what they believed? This preferred position of inside knowledge put them all in an us versus them mindset. And that's how Chad and Lori maintained control. They reportedly and quite successfully convinced members of their cult to view the outside world as hostile or dangerous. They distrusted anyone who didn't share their beliefs, and this reinforced the group's cohesiveness while discouraging followers from critically examining information that would have contradicted the group's ideology. Again, this is how cults work, and it's important to think about these. Now, I believe there was a substantial amount of fear and intimidation exerted on those cult members from Chad and Lori. And I think we're witnessing a little example of that when we were able to listen in on the conversation that Melanie Gibb had when she confronted Chad and Lori over the phone while they were in Hawaii on their little trip away from town. You remember, Lori started talking down to Gibb, questioning her loyalty and, frankly, her worthiness to be accounted among their loyal followers. We saw another great example of this when that person who was in charge of that end-of-days website that Chad was associated with had to step up and tell everyone that he had spoken with Chad and felt like Chad was being framed by law enforcement and angry extended family members, only to retract that when the actual arrests occurred and more information started coming out. This emotional manipulation exhibited by Chad and Lori Daybell to their followers seems really evident as we listen to the stories, the news reports, and testimony that's coming out in this trial. Cult members were punished, if not ostracized, when they disagreed with the power couple. There was a fear of speaking out against them, and if they agreed with them, there was this overabundance of love bombing when they found that they had people complying with them. And by employing these tactics, Chad and Lori Daybell were able to create an environment where their followers were conditioned to accept their beliefs without question, making it much easier for Chad and Lori to twist the facts to suit their own agenda. Let's catch my comments on Court TV about this topic.
Mike King, Chad was using religion, right? Using all these religious references, you know, and then taking them, twisting them, turning them so he could reel her in.
Yes, and this is one of the tactics that's used by these cult leaders, Vinny, is to take something that's familiar, something that has previously proven that, yes, this is something I can believe in. It comes from scripture, or it comes from some great person in the world that shared some experience. But they take something that's familiar and they twist it and they turn it, and then they add a little bit of their own philosophy. And they always introduce this idea that because I'm a God and I have this additional light and knowledge, or this special dispensation, because I'm connected with the powers to be up in the universe somewhere, that people buy off on it. And what we find is that oftentimes there are two things. There are either those individuals who are just weak at that very moment, because I'll tell you, these aren't usually dumb people that join cults. These are usually pretty educated or pretty capable people. And cult leaders don't want some project. They want somebody that's going to really add to the system that they're building. Or it's somebody with a like mind, and we're seeing it. And I'm so glad to see Adam and Rex on tonight, because they understand from the long haul some of these ideological beliefs that Lori had that brought her seeking someone like a Chad Daybell. But then all he's got to do, Vinny, is convince her, you're something special and I'm the key that's going to get you where you want to go. And then all of a sudden, just like you said, Adam, fire and fuel come together, and holy cow, sit back and watch what happens.
The next area that I thought was a really powerful and supportive position for the prosecution's claim that Chad was as involved in running all the affairs of their little cult, the Church of the Firstborn, as Lori was. And it came when Melanie Gibbs spoke about castings. Now, testimony has been very clear that Chad Daybell came up with these designations of who were light spirits and who were dark spirits. And if you remember, those dark spirits were the focus of this segment that we're talking about in the court process. And this testimony clearly stated that Chad Daybell was the one who decided whether people were labeled dark or light. In their own wacky minds, dark spirits were these evil spirits who had signed an agreement with the devil long before this world was created to fight against goodness. Now, this is Daybell's theology, not mine. Daybell taught that these spirits possess the bodies of other people so that they can go about the business of creating anarchy. And as luck would have it for Chad and Lori Daybell, the evil spirits were the ones that were actually calling out their bad behavior in one way or another, including their adulterous behavior. And it stood in the way of Chad and Lori cashing in on big money through life insurance policies, something that the prosecution is focusing: sex, money, and power and control. This notion stems from discussions that are in many mainstream religions, where they believe that evil spirits can take over good people's bodies. We see these in exorcisms that are going on in some faiths. This idea that the devil can accomplish his goal of disrupting the world one event at a time by getting inside of good people and taking over their body. Now, generally, an evil spirit that takes over a body is often portrayed as this evil force or entity that comes into the body and exerts control over the person's thoughts, their actions, or their emotions. This devil inside them is opposed to goodness, and it does everything it can to thwart the activities of others, especially good activities. Well, Chad and Lori Daybell somehow convinced their followers that these evil spirits had taken over the bodies of people like Charles Vallow, Lori's husband, or Tammy Daybell, Chad's husband, and of course, the children. And by doing this, they set the stage to get rid of them and keep their adulterous relationship hidden from the world until it could come out and they could share it. Remember Chad's statement about the little blue globe? Well, how convenient was that? The theory by the prosecution is that J.J. Vallow and Ty Lee were also determined to be possessed in order to justify the couple's desire to continue their fantasy relationship, yet have some money that was coming in through Social Security and other means, life insurance policies, to support their new lavish lifestyle. But then something very critical and important happened. Chad and Lori Daybell pulled other members of their cult into these special casting sessions where they would vicariously perform these exorcisms of the evil spirits. And here's the creepy part. They taught, and perhaps even believed it themselves, who knows, that if they were successful in exorcising these evil spirits, that the person's body would ultimately just die. Catch my comments on Court TV about this situation.
If they could cast the evil spirit out, the body would naturally die.
So if someone was darker zombie, they were going to die.
Yes.
Ms. Gibb, you talked about the fact that you participated in castings, correct?
Correct.
Okay. And as part of your participation in castings, you knew the intent of what a casting was used for was to rid the body of evil spirits, correct?
Correct.
But then you just testified with the prosecuting attorney that you also knew that at successful completion of the casting, the human body would die. So you knew that when you were doing this castings, that apparently you were ending the life of a human body. Isn't that correct?
I had no idea what really the result would be.
Mike King, these castings, what are your thoughts about the castings and Melanie Gibb?
Yeah, I thought Pryor did a great job today kind of reminding the court that Melanie Gibb was involved all the way in everything that was going on, that she may have known more. I mean, we don't know if there was an immunity agreement or something else, or if she even has any responsibility, Vinny, but she was deep enough in the organization that she understood what was going on. And these exorcisms, for any lack of a better word, in my opinion, were absolutely crafted perfectly, if in fact it was Chad Daybell who came up with this, like the testimony is, because every time they did it and someone actually died, it showed what a prophet he was. Look at how powerful I am to look into the future. You all are participating in doing this exorcism of the evil spirit that's taken over, and look, they died.
We then took a little sidebar out and we talked about the casting that was happening against Tammy Daybell and the fact that it happened at the same time that someone, we believe now Alex Cox, took a shot at Tammy Daybell. When that murder attempt failed, Lori Vallow's phone, remember she wasn't married to Chad yet because Tammy was still alive, answered the phone. It was believed that Alex was on the other end, and he told her that he had failed in his attempt to kill Tammy Daybell. Listen to this response and discussion on Court TV about what was said when he reported that he had failed.
I want to take a listen to testimony from the prior trial of Zulema Pastines, who was married to Alex Cox, Lori's brother. And this is, she's describing what happened on October 9th. This was the day that Tammy Daybell was shot at in her driveway. Now, she wasn't struck by a bullet, but she was shot at in her driveway. And apparently that day, Zulema and Lori were doing a casting on Tammy, right, to get the dark spirits out. And then Lori got a phone call.
What was her attitude and demeanor when she got that phone call?
She was very, very angry, scary angry.
Okay. And now this is the night that Tammy was shot at.
Correct.
Okay. So while she's on the phone, she appears angry and scary angry. Did you hear anything she said?
Yes, she was using some very derogatory terms such as idiot, moron, and just being very, very angry with whoever she was on the phone with.
After she got off the phone, what did she say to you?
She said, idiot can't do anything right by himself.
Rex Connor. I believe she was speaking with your nephew, Alex Cox, who made an attempt on Tammy's life unsuccessfully right there as they're doing the casting on her.
I believe that, and I'm glad you're talking about that. Not very many people are. That Alex, the family hitman, and I don't exonerate Alex from any of his actions, but he wasn't very good when he wasn't as a hitman, when he wasn't with someone else. If his attack on Lori's third husband, Joseph Ryan, was supposed to be a hit, he didn't complete that very well. And there's some stories about that. He didn't do this hit on Tammy very well. He was by himself. He didn't finish the job with Melanie Boudreau's husband, Brandon, thank heavens. Okay. So the murders that he committed were seemingly with when other people were with him. But I believe, yes, I believe Lori was talking, if not with him, at least about him, that he had missed the shots on Tammy.
And Adam, what are your thoughts about Lori, your brother, Lori, your sister, calling Alex, your brother, an idiot? Have you ever heard that before growing up?
Well, when you grow up with brothers and sisters, you hear it all the time. Everybody's an idiot. But I do believe that that was, I think, because Charles was already killed. And then Lori was expecting, I guess, Tammy to be killed because of, you know, Chad promised whatever the promise was between Chad and Lori to get rid of their spouses. And then if, you know, Chad and Lori said, hey, Alex, you, Tammy's going to be home at this time, drive by, this is when you, she'll be outside, shoot her. I think that's what happened. Alex missed the shot. And Lori was probably mad that he missed because Charles is dead, but then Chad still had Tammy. So I think there is something going on with that.
Yeah.
Well, as we leave this subject of casting, I want to share a comment or two that I made on Court TV about Tylee Ryan and the idea that she was seeing the writing on the wall.
Yeah. And Mike, this isn't the only shooting. I mean, you had the Brandon Boudreau shooting as well, which was another missed shot, thank goodness, in that one. This is complete madness that we're talking about. We're putting hits out on, like, innocent people, like normal innocent people.
Yeah, could you imagine how frightening? I look at all these people who were labeled dark and what that means in the realities of what evidence is showing. And I keep going back to Tylee, Vinny, and I keep thinking of that one comment where she responds to her mother, I'm not a zombie, Mom. Little JJ may not have understood all of the talk that was going on, may not have understood what the ramifications of being labeled dark and zombie were, but I think Tylee did. And I can't imagine how terrifying it was for that child to know that things are going south for her, let alone Alex, Charles, Tammy, everyone else that's falling in the wake of this horrible mess.
Rex Connor, Adam Cox, Mike King, thank you all so much for joining us on this Friday night. Really, really appreciate it.
Now, another big moment for me personally in the trial was when the spiritual blessing that Chad Daybell gave Alex Cox came up. It focused specifically on something called a patriarchal blessing. And it's a perfect example of how cult leaders take mainstream religious practice or doctrine and twist and pervert it in order to suit their own needs. One of the most powerful lessons that I remember learning during my time investigating ritual crime in the state was the reality or the becoming aware that cult leaders will take familiar words. They will take the traditions that they learned as a child of how to pray or how to perform certain types of rituals like blessing people. They will perform these little cult rituals with the same feigned gestures that they would have used in a legitimate setting. The same symbology and verbiage as found in mainstream religion, and they'll twist it and turn it and use it for their own needs in the cult environment. In effect, calling on their God and using rituals that they learned in their youth or that they witnessed in movies or other places as a way to make it appear that they were doing so with authority. But there's one huge difference. The cult leader twists scripture, methods of prayer, worship techniques, and ideology to fit their twisted and predatory goal, which is simply to gain control and power over their followers. And with this in mind, as we've now learned, I wasn't a bit surprised when Chad Daybell offered a blessing to Alex Cox, where he acted like he was speaking for the God that they all believed in. He used that blessing as a method to mold Alex's mindset, mold it to the point that he would do whatever came out in that blessing, believing he was actually receiving some counsel or advice from the God he believed in through a man that he believed was a prophet of that God.
Chad Daybell, it is November 24th, 2019, Sunday afternoon, 5:15 p.m. We are going to give Alex Lamar Cox a patriarchal blessing.
Alexander Lamar.
Alexander Lamar Cox, on this special day, I lay my hands upon your head to give you a patriarchal blessing. As part of the member of the Church of the Firstborn that you have earned the privilege to be a member of, I do so by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has authorized this blessing. I'm just grateful that you are receiving it as you move forward in your life. You are a member of the House of Israel, of the 12 tribes, and you are a descendant of Joseph through the tribe of Ephraim, which grants you many blessings, particularly of spreading the gospel in these latter days and protecting and preserving those who seek to learn the truth. And that has been your mission on this earth, and it will now expand into ways that we will discuss further in the blessing. I want to begin by opening up the portals of time and going back to your previous creations in which you've lived. I see you on the third creation as a valiant warrior fighting for truth and righteousness, always seeking to do what is right. Then you progressed and were selected by the Savior himself to be part of the fourth creation. Great warriors were needed in that creation. Powerful goddesses were needed to be protected, and you were selected to help protect your sister. And you helped her in numerous probations. As a defender, you have a special bond even from the premortal world. You connected there. And as she grew in power, you were right there beside her, always. With a humble heart, you both always were so humble. So as this fifth creation began, after you had been exalted in the fourth creation, when you could have gone on to exaltation with Holly, resurrected being, you accepted the Savior's invitation one more time to come to this mortal realm, to condescend as a God. Help us. You have already assisted us in ways that can never be repaid. But you will continue to do so as you move forward in this life. You were born into a family that needed you desperately, with a set of parents who spoke of the gospel with their mouths, yet did not live it. And once again, you were reunited with a sister who needed you to survive such an environment. In no way was it a reflection on either one of you that you lived in that home. You were put there to help each other persevere. But the lessons you had to learn in your youth have now made you both strong, powerful servants of the Lord that would not have occurred in a traditional LDS home. You had to go to great depths to achieve tremendous heights. And the fruits of those trials are beginning to be demonstrated. You were granted to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that was a strength to you. You learned about your Savior and grew closer to him and rekindled in some ways the connections you've always had with him. And through adulthood, you have refined yourself and I just want you to know that at this time, the Savior is saying unto me, well done. Thy soul is cleansed. All is well. And now you'll begin into your terrestrial phase of this existence, that you'll be a powerful servant. I bless you with that knowledge that you'll now move forward as a true warrior in ways that can be demonstrated through not only physical action, but through spiritual power that is coming to you and that will be bestowed upon you. I bless you with the knowledge that through marriage, you'll be united with a partner who will match your powers and complement your strengths. You'll be known throughout the world for your good-heartedness, your willingness to save souls all over the world through portals, and you will begin to gather the souls that come unto Christ. I see you in New Jerusalem, but more importantly, I see you as a messenger of the Lord. Surrounding New Jerusalem will be many small communities where people will come who aren't quite ready to enter those heavenly gates, those terrestrial gates. And one of your missions will be to go among the people and testify as a prophet that they can make it. You'll share your own experiences of overcoming adversity. And through your example, they will rise up. You will give tremendous blessings to them, raise their vibrations, and be like a a brother to many of these fathers who may have had doubts, but through your strength, they will look to you as a hero, and you'll bring entire families that have been sanctified to the gates of New Jerusalem, and they will be allowed in on your word. Oh, me, just one of the many wonderful experiences you'll have. I see you doing that often, but then based on assignments, you might go further into the world. Always serving, always a missionary. And with your companion, you'll communicate with Mother Earth herself. You will know where to be before natural disasters happen, that you can be on location to protect key leaders, church leaders, and to preserve who should survive. Little children, I see you gathering up little children in your arms, saving them from floodwaters. Just having a collage of moments that await you in this life, rescuing the pure and innocent, leading them to safety. Dozens of instances. And you will be looked upon as an angel on earth. You'll literally glow for those who are allowed to see you. And those mortals who aren't allowed to see that will know through the spirit of the great power you possess. Proper time, after many years of service in such ways, as the second coming approaches, you will know when it's time to move to the other side. This body that has served you well will lay down one day, and you'll pass. Your spirit will leave this body, and you'll be greeted wholeheartedly and welcomed by the Savior himself. You will already know him, but that reunion will take place on a greater plane, that the spirit, you'll feel that at that time the vibration will exceed all. Before the second coming even occurs, the Savior will let that body rest a day or two, and much like himself, you will be raised and be resurrected, so that when the Savior does return, you will be right at the front of that amazing team of angels. It will sweep the earth, much like described in the renewed earth, you will be there. It will bring you great joy to help Mother Earth transfer to a terrestrial realm, to burn away the celestial refuse. At that time, you and Holly will still have assignments here temporarily. But then you will move forward. She's already preparing a world for you too. And you will be able to be an eternal family with eternal children on that earth. And the glory will just continue for you out, on and on through eternity. So may I bless you at this time with strength, power, and dominion over the callings you will receive, and that you are part of a very special team of people that are moving towards translation and transfiguration, and that the Lord will be with you at all times. You will be a patriarch in your own home. You will give blessings similar to this. Your veil will be essentially gone. You'll be able to see into the past and into the future for these individuals and share with them the same type of knowledge and truth. I bless you with protection throughout your mortal life, that angels will now be assigned to you as you've reached this vibration. You have 9 angels assigned to you now to watch you from all sides through your faithfulness. I know you will stay faithful. You have a great mission. I protect you. I bless you with a strong protection against Satan and his followers, Lucifer, Cain, anyone else who seeks to oppose you. You will fill a new vitality and strength against them, and to use your priesthood to defend against them. I close this patriarchal blessing by assuring you that you will rise to an eternal glory, and that you will have an eternal family, and that your exaltation is assured through your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
In legitimate settings where these blessings are given, members believe that they can receive special prayers that can provide guidance in their life. They call this that patriarchal blessing that's talked about. And it's only given, according to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints website, by seasoned and trusted leaders in the church. Chad was neither of those. And now he did, according to public record, hold some kind of a local congregation position, like a clerk or something. But certainly he did not hold a weighty leadership position in that faith. And I think there's a real distinction there. Latter-day Saints that are faithful believe these blessings provide them with personal insight and instruction. And oftentimes they believe that these blessings that come, in their opinion, from God might contain admonitions and warnings such as, hey, abstain from harmful drugs or harmful materials. The website said that the blessings are guidelines, and that no one but the person receiving the blessing should interpret its meaning in their life. I find that interesting because, again, this is an example of how these cult leaders take something legitimate in nature, whether you believe it or not, legitimate in nature, and twist it for their own needs. Now, the prosecution in Chad Daybell's murder trial is suggesting that Chad Daybell may have used this opportunity to bless or instruct Alex Cox in what was also his long-range goal of murder, convincing Alex that through this thing that Alex was somehow legitimizing, that this is what the God they believed in wanted him to do. And I'm going to let you decide how you feel about all this and whether you think it was part of Chad Daybell's plot for power, dominion, and control. Well, we'll talk more about the Chad Daybell murder trial as the new week progresses, but I want to just make mention of CrimeCon, because it begins at the end of the month of May. And if you're thinking of joining me in Nashville, Tennessee for CrimeCon, I want to make sure that you're taking advantage of this special discount code that I'm providing. It's Profiling Evil, one word. And if you enter that in your registration box as you sign up for CrimeCon, you're going to get a great discount. And I'm really looking forward to seeing you. But for those of you who aren't coming to CrimeCon, I put out a special little offer of three things that I am going to have in my CrimeCon booth. And you can get it for $20, including shipping. So for $20, you can get four Cork Profiling Evil coasters, four Profiling Evil stickers, and a Profiling Evil pen. It's $20. That covers the merchandise and shipping anywhere in the United States. So please click on the link below or capture it through this QR code that I placed on the screen. And watch for Profiling Evil on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and Twitter. And remember, you can find Profiling Evil's audio podcasts on your favorite podcast platform. And while we're talking, don't forget about choir practice.
Hey, everybody, look who I'm hanging out with. And listen, I'm not attending choir practice, but I just wanted to tell you that you need to be watching Profiling Evil YouTube. Don't miss it. I'm telling you, there's something there for you every single time. I never miss. You shouldn't either.
You can join us on choir practice on the first Monday of every month. And this coming month, I've got two great guests that I think at least 250,000 of you or listening to every single week. Hey, thanks for your support of Profiling Evil, and we'll see you soon at the next crime scene. Hey folks, it's Mike from Profiling Evil. I've been studying criminal behavior for more than 40 years, and one of my favorite research tools is TruthFinder. It's online, and you're not going to believe the information stored there. So if you want to know more about that new neighbor, your babysitter, or your online date, give TruthFinder a try. I'm including a special link below with special discount pricing, but you got to click the link and enter EVIL10 at checkout. Now, we're an affiliate, which means we get a small commission, but you can cancel at any time.